Well, good evening to all of you. It's good to be here tonight again. I just want to thank each of you for your prayers throughout this week. I've certainly felt that, and I definitely appreciate it. So thank you for doing that. The first evening, Matt talked about this just a little bit. The first evening, we looked at the idea of the call that God is placing on our lives. And last night, we touched on the idea of the choice that we have, the idea of how our lives are valuable to God, and we are given the choice of whether or not we are going to serve the Lord. And I just want to challenge us. I talked about obedience to the children. I think we can understand the idea of when God asks us to do something, how quick are we to do it? How quickly do we respond to that? I think so often it's easy to put it off or to say that I'll get to it instead of taking action right away. This evening, I'm going to look at a familiar passage of Scripture, but before we get there, if I asked you, what is the most compelling piece of evidence that the Bible is true, what would you tell me? Or if I asked you, how can we know that if a person lives out the truth of Scripture, that there's going to be evidence in their lives, what would be the things that you would look for in that person's life? For myself, I think the most compelling argument that Scripture is true is when I look at the lives of people who were, I don't want to use the word horrible people, but people that were involved in deep sin. And people who were living life for themselves, and God got a hold of them, and they began to follow Jesus Christ, and their lives were radically changed. To me, that gives proof to the truth of Scripture. When we look at what Scripture teaches, and the way that Jesus speaks into our lives through Scripture, when we look at the lives that are changed through a person who encounters Jesus Christ, that to me gives weight to the truth of Scripture and also to the reality of the teachings of Jesus Christ. Back when I was about 14 or 15, one of the first jobs that I had was I worked for my brother-in-law doing woodworking. And he had in his wood shop, up on the wall, I can still picture it, he had a bunch of different patterns that he used for different pieces of furniture. So he built all kinds of different things. But some pieces of furniture would get a decorative piece of wood that would get put onto the front of it. Sometimes it was at the bottom. But there was different designs. And depending on which piece of furniture he was building, he would grab a different pattern and trace it onto a piece of wood, and then he would cut it out. And that piece of wood would look exactly like the pattern. A couple of years ago, I was in a foundry out in York County, and it was no longer running. It was actually a restaurant that they had, or it was a foundry that they had converted into a restaurant. And you could go through this different area that talked about what this foundry looked like. And in that foundry, they made things like door locks, they made hinges, and a number of other things. But one of the things that they had laying around was molds that they used to make these different pieces of metal. And so they would, here in this foundry, they would heat up metal till it was a liquid, and then they would pour it into these molds, and that metal would take on the shape of that mold. Today we live in a world that is trying to impress onto us different ideas, different values, and different ways of seeing life. They have a certain way that they think, they act, they speak, And the world is trying to get us to conform to that same way of thinking. Recently, I was reading about this idea of how the world has a way of subtly influencing us. And it was talking about, I don't remember the name of the book off the top of my head, but it was talking about the danger of our society and the way that it affects how we see life. And it was drawing a contrast between people who were part of the early church that would have faced severe persecution. For example, the early church that would have faced being thrown into the lions in the Colosseum. And it was saying how they faced a danger that was very evident and it was very real because it was right in front of them. They could see the danger. They knew what it meant for them to follow Jesus Christ. Today we face a danger that has the ability to destroy us, but it is much more subtle, where our society has a way of exerting pressure on us and affecting the way that we live life, and it's very, very dangerous for us as Christians. But it looks a lot different because it isn't as evident. It's a much more subtle force. As Christians, we are being called to conform our lives to the life of Jesus Christ and to allow ourselves to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it would be nice if that was a one-time choice, where we make the choice to follow Christ and we make that big decision to surrender our life to Christ. But as we live life, there is this continual committing ourselves to Jesus Christ, where I'm not necessarily recommitting myself, but I am again reaffirming that decision that I've made to follow Christ. And so we're caught in this tension between the voice of the world on one side, which is trying to influence us, and on the other side, we're trying to live under the direction of the Holy Spirit and allow Him to speak into our lives and to make us into different people. And we're caught in this battle between these two things. Tonight, as you examine your heart and you examine your life, who is getting the greater influence in your life? Which side of this battle back and forth is winning in your life? Is the influence of the world around you and the forces of it shaping who you are as an individual? Or is Jesus Christ getting your heart? And is He the one that is helping you to make the choices that you do? I want to look at Romans chapter 12, the first two verses, which are very familiar verses, but they are a reminder to us of this battle between these two sides. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Paul here is writing out the calling that we have on our lives. And he is saying that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to Jesus Christ. Something that is alive and has life. We are called to give our lives in service to Jesus Christ. And Paul says that this is only a reasonable service. It's only rational. When you stop and think about the sacrifice that Christ made for you, it is only rational or reasonable that you should in turn give your life in service to Jesus Christ. Jesus left behind the glory of heaven to come to earth to experience humanity because of his great love for us. And not only did he experience it, but he gave his life on the cross. It only seems rational that I should allow myself to come under his control. Christ is calling us from sin, and when we respond to that, he calls us out of it and he saves us from it. And I believe that it is only rational that out of our gratitude for what Christ has done for us, that we give our life in service for him. We often talk about how there isn't anything that is valuable enough to give to Christ as a thank you for what he's done for us. I could take the entire world and offer it to Christ, but what is it? It's already his. But I have an opportunity to give my life to him. And as I serve him, what should happen is my desires should change from where I want to do what I want to do. Now I want to live for myself, and instead I want to serve Jesus Christ. We should want to be a reflection of Jesus Christ to other people. And how do we do that? How do we become like Christ? Paul says it's not being conformed to the world, but it's being transformed through our minds so we can do the good and perfect will of God. As Christians, we are trying to be like Christ, and our desire should be to be made into his image. In verse 2, Paul uses this word, transformed. And he starts by talking about not being conformed to the world. And I believe that this is the idea of us being made into the same image of the world, where we take on the values that they have, we take on the way that they see the world, the way that they think, we take on what they value, and we become like them. And the world is trying to push us into that mold. There's this subtle influence from society. And I believe that we live in an era where that pressure is probably greater than what it's ever been. Dale talked about how we have something in our pocket that is extremely powerful. Last night we were having a little conversation and Dale talked about that. That is a way of culture speaking into our lives, and it affects the way that we think and the way that we see things. What are the voices that you're allowing into your life to subtly influence you? What are the voices that you're allowing to influence how you see the world? Are they voices that are pushing you into the mold of the world, or are they helping you to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? We aren't called to value what the world values. We're called to value something that is eternal. And the word that Paul uses right after this, after he says, don't be conformed to the world, is this idea of being transformed, which we know is a word that means to be radically made different. And the best word that we have in English to describe this transformation is the idea of metamorphosis, where when you're talking about something like a caterpillar, which spins a cocoon and comes out looking completely different from what it was before. When you look at a butterfly, there is very little resemblance to what it was before. It is completely transformed. When we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, there is a change that should happen that radically changes who we are. We are no longer the same person. And in some cases, you'll meet people who, after they meet Jesus Christ, they don't look anything like they did before. They're a completely different individual. And the reason is because they are living for something else. They're living for something different. And most importantly, they're living for something that is eternal. When we talk about the values that the world has, what is the world focused on? What time frame is the world focused on? They're focused on their life. And they talk about how they want to have the best possible life that they can have right here in this window of time that they're given. That's their focus. It's right now. It's just this life that I'm given, and nothing else matters. And so I'm going to do whatever I can to enjoy this life, make sure that I'm comfortable in this life, and make sure that I can find a lot of pleasure in living right now. That's their focus. But as a Christian, my focus isn't just right here. My focus gets stretched out all the way into eternity, where I am living for something that isn't just here. It is yet to come. And I'm focused on being made into the image of Jesus Christ, because I understand that it is a work that He has begun in my heart, and I want to see this transformation taking place. Last evening, I talked a little bit about Omar that I met in Nicaragua. And I said that if you've read the book Called From Among the Worst by Pablo Yoder, he's the man that Pablo writes about. But when I met Omar, I talked about how there was something that was radically different about this man. I would have never guessed when I met him that he was a murderer. I would have never guessed it. Because there was a transformation that had happened in his life. He was a different man. When we meet Jesus Christ, and when we allow ourselves to come under His control, something happens. Omar was a man who was very angry. He was a man who was very bitter. And he surrendered that anger and bitterness to Jesus Christ, and he became a completely different individual. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul talks about this transformation, and he says, "Be transformed by the renewing of our minds." Our minds are something that is very, very powerful, and we have the ability to process immense amounts of information. And it amazes me how you can talk to people who are very old, who still have good memory, and they can talk about things that happened 60, 70, 80 years ago. And they can tell you in detail what happened. That's incredible. Our minds are very powerful, powerful tools. But our minds are also, by nature, controlled by something very sinister. Our minds are controlled by sin, by nature. That's the way that they come pre-wired. We're born with a sin nature. And so by nature, our minds instruct us to make sinful, selfish choices. Before an individual meets Christ, as I was saying, they're focused on right now. What can I get for myself? And when they can't get it, they respond accordingly. They get angry. They get bitter. And what do? They lash out at other people. And they hurt people because they're only focused on themselves. Paul here is challenging us to have our minds renewed. And even though our minds are very powerful and are by nature bent towards evil, there is a power that is made available to us to renew our minds and have it made new. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul writes about the preaching of the gospel. And I'm going to jump in at verse 1 and read down to verse 6. It says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul here is writing about the preaching of the gospel and how we have this ability to speak truth into the lives of people. And part of the way that we speak into the lives of people and speak this truth is through the preaching of the word. We preach the word faithfully. And Paul says in verse 4 that the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, so the light doesn't shine into their hearts. Satan has a way of controlling people's minds and holding them in captivity and binding them to keep the light of the gospel from shining into their heart and illuminating their need for Jesus Christ. The only way for them to be changed is for this light to break through and a transformation to happen. But I believe what Paul is talking about is individuals who have no desire to come to Christ, where their heart is completely shut to the message of the gospel. And Satan does his part to keep them in that place. When we lived in Nicaragua, there was a man that we would often see in the bus terminal. As far as I know, he was a homeless man, and he was a very, very dirty person. Whenever you saw him, his clothes looked like they were all the same color because they were so dirty. And he looked like he was the same color because he was so dirty as well. And every time you met him, he was either drunk or trying to get money to get drunk. And every time I met him, he had bloodshot eyes and he looked like he could barely even comprehend any words that you were saying. And every time I saw that man, I would think, doesn't he know that there's a better way to live? Doesn't he know that he can get freedom from his choices? I have no idea what happened to him. When we left Nicaragua, he was still there. I don't know if he's still alive or not. But the last time I saw him, that was the state that he was in. He had no desire to be transformed. He didn't see the way of Jesus Christ as a better option for his life. Paul, in his introduction in Romans chapter 1, talks about the idea of a reprobate mind and those that have been given over to sin and its effects. And it is very, very powerful. But tonight, we don't have to focus on the idea of those people being held captive by their own minds, by their own choices. Because tonight we are given the option to find freedom in Jesus Christ. We don't have to live under the effects of sin. And we can live a life that is transformed, that has been set free, a mind that has been transformed by the work of Christ, and one that has been committed to being conformed to his image. So the question is how can I be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? In Titus chapter 3, Paul writes to Titus, and he says this in chapter 3, verse 5. He says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." So we look at this idea of being regenerated. It is not something that we have done. As we live under the control of the Holy Spirit, it is not something that I have made possible. Yes, I opened my heart to it, but the truth is that it was done through the work of Jesus Christ. And by his mercy, by the mercy of God, we have been given this opportunity to be washed and to be renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit. When I accept Christ into my life, I am given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And no longer is my mind controlled by what I want to do. Instead, it is controlled by the Holy Spirit. And as I live under His power, this transformation begins to take place. And this is one of the greatest gifts that we have been given through the work of Jesus Christ. As we are called to live a life of righteousness and holiness, we can't do it on our own power. We need something to help us. And Christ said He would send us the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is doing His work in our lives as we surrender ourselves to His control. The Holy Spirit gives us the mind of Christ and completely changes the desires that we had from before. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes about the sacrifice that Christ made for us. He says in Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Paul here is challenging us to have the mind of Christ. And I said the Holy Spirit comes into our lives when we are converted. And He begins this work of giving us the mind of Christ. The heart of Christ in this passage was to humble Himself and to come to earth. And this is something that, to me, is inexplicable. How could Christ do this? How could Christ lay down what He was doing in heaven, come down to earth, and live life here in this world as a man? He was setting an example for us of extreme humility. But I also think that Christ is giving us the example of being under somebody else's control. And as we think about being conformed, one of the things that we need to do is allow our minds to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. A mind that is ready to be humble and to be broken, to be teachable, to be ready to serve. Instead of having a mind that is that life is about me, it's about myself, now it's about service. And I want to serve Jesus Christ. I want to give my life in service to Him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul writes, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." As the Holy Spirit does His work in our lives, we are changed into the same image of Jesus Christ. We are given, I want to say, the appearance of Jesus Christ. And the question that I want to ask you this evening is, who do people see when they look at your life? As they watch you and examine your life, who would they say has control of your life? Who has your heart? Who is controlling your mind? We should desire to be changed into the glorious image of Jesus Christ. When Moses went up onto the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, the Bible tells us that when he came down off the mountain after meeting God, his face was shining so gloriously that he had to put a veil on his face for a time in order to guard the people because they couldn't even look at him. Have I been in contact with God so much that I am just radiating the glory of God? Is my life radiating a difference to those around me? Do people identify me as a follower of Jesus Christ? We live in the city of Lebanon, and we get to meet all kinds of different people. But it's amazing to me how many times I talk with people and they'll say something inappropriate and then they'll say, "I'm sorry." And they'll apologize. And then they'll start talking again. Or I'll meet somebody and they'll start talking to me, and by what they're saying, they're making the assumption that I'm a believer. I don't know if it's the clothes I'm wearing. I don't know if it's what I'm doing. But I would like to believe that those people see something in my life just by the way that I handle myself that indicates that I'm a Christian and that I'm a follower of Christ. There should be something that gives away our identity as Christians. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, Peter talks again about this idea of being different. He says in verse 13, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Peter here is challenging us to not be fashioned according to the former things that we did. He uses the word lusts, the former desires that we had. We are to resist those things. And instead, we should pursue holiness in Christ. So if I want to be conform to the image of Christ, I need to resist these former things that controlled me and instead desire to be made like Christ and pursue holiness. When you look at the lives of people in the Bible and you think about people who you would love to be like, if I asked you, who would you like to pattern your life after? Who would you say? Somebody other than Jesus Christ. Who would be the person that you would want to pattern your life after? What if somebody told you that they wanted to pattern their life after yours? What if somebody told you that they admire who you are as a person and they want to be like you? How would that make you feel? In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, Paul talks about this. He says, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." There are numerous times in Paul's writings where Paul says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Paul recognized that there were people who were observing his life and they were going to try to pattern their lives after him. Paul's focus here was that he had obtained mercy so Jesus Christ could show to other people what can happen to a person who is living a life surrendered to Christ. As we look at the life of Paul, Paul called himself the chief of sinners. He said, I am among the worst, but I am the chief of all of them. And he talked about the sins that he had committed. Paul is an example, a pattern of an individual who lived a life that was conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. He had been transformed by his encounter with Jesus Christ. And Paul had a passion to know Jesus Christ with all of his heart. As you think about the people in your life that you've wanted to pattern your life after, I'm sure you can think of people who you wanted to be like. What was it about them that made you want to be like them? Was it their desire to live a life of godliness, or was there some other reason that you desired to be like that person? Tonight I want to ask you, which side has greater pressure in your life? You are being conformed to the image of something. Something has your heart. Something has your passion. Something has your mind. You make the decisions that you do for a reason. And which side has the greater influence in impacting those decisions that you're making? Is it the side of, I want to live for myself, I want to do what I want to do, or is it the side of, I want to live my life surrendered to Jesus Christ, and I want to be made into the image of Jesus, and so I am going to intentionally choose, make decisions that allow me to be pressed into that mold? What are the choices that you're making that are affecting your life right now? And I want to challenge you, as you examine your life and you think about the pressure in your life, there is an eternity that is coming, and there is a reward that is awaiting both sides. On the one side, where you live for yourself, the Bible tells us that if you sow to your flesh, you're going to reap death. Where you're going to sow to yourself and do what you want to do, you're going to allow that pressure to influence you in that direction. Or you can choose to sow everlasting life, where you make the choice to give your life to Jesus Christ. I want to challenge you tonight, if you have never made a commitment to Christ, tonight is an opportunity. Tonight is an opportunity for you to reject that pressure to be made like the world and instead allow yourself to be made like Jesus Christ. It's your choice. And as you examine your life, think about which side has greater pressure. Which side is pushing you? Which side is influencing you? And what changes might you need to make in your life tonight? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the transformation that happens in our lives through the work of Jesus Christ. God, because of him and his death on the cross, God, we can be made into new people. God, we're so grateful for the gift of the Holy Spirit, who can speak into our lives and transform the way that we used to think. Because God, all of us here tonight, at one point, we're lost in our sins. God, you tell us that there isn't a single person who is righteous in this world. Nobody. And no one can say that they have not sinned. God, we lived under sin's control. We lived under sin's power. And God, we're so grateful that there is an opportunity for us to break free from that and to be made into the image of Jesus Christ and to experience the joy and the peace, God, the delight that comes in serving you. God, I pray for each person who's here tonight. God, I just pray that you would help each of us to examine our lives and think about who has the stronger voice in our lives, which side is getting greater pressure. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here tonight who has never made a commitment to serve you, that they would make that choice. God, that they would choose to come to you and that they would surrender their lives to you. God, help us to examine ourselves and really think deeply about who has our heart. God, we want to be under your control, and we want to be made into the image of Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.